Well, the revelation of Jesus Christ is, of course, the last book of the Bible, and it contains a thrilling ride and a thrilling conclusion to Bible prophecy and end times events on earth. It also concludes with the largest description of heaven and the eternal state found anywhere in the Bible. Wouldn't you like to go there? Wouldn't you like to catch a glimpse of what the Apostle John caught a glimpse of, a vision of, while he was there on the island of Patmos, imprisoned, as it were? John received this vision from the Lord. In Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 1, and we'll go through verse 5, here's what the Apostle John saw in a vision. He writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" Well, that's enough to get me, and I hope you as well, leaning forward, intrigued by what John saw about the new heaven and the new earth and the eternal state. When we talk about the eternal state, we're talking about a time in Bible prophecy that is after these next events, the rapture of the church, followed by the 7 years of tribulation on this earth, concluding in the second coming of Jesus Christ and the battle of Armageddon, where he defeats his enemies, followed by the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, the 1,000-year reign where he sets up his kingdom on this earth, then followed by the eternal state, the new heaven and the new earth. And that's where John is in Revelation chapter 21. The first question that pops into my mind is, why is God making all things new? He says that at the end, "Behold, I am making all things new." Now, I love new things as much as you do. I love a new car, and I love new clothes. My wife loves new clothes. We love to visit new places. I love new things. Maybe you like things just as they are. If you are, and if you do, maybe you'll be a little bit disappointed that there's a new world coming. There's a new heaven and a new earth and a new holy city, Jerusalem. We love new beginnings, a lot of us do. I love the rhythm of life and nature that starts a new season of the year, just about the time I'm done with summer and the heat, then comes fall, and then comes winter, and then spring. We love the start of brand new things. I love a new restaurant. I love new experiences. Maybe you're somebody who loves, you know, things just as they are. But the one who is seated on the throne says, "Behold," take a look at this, "I am making all things new." But why a new heaven? And why a new earth? Why a new Jerusalem? What's wrong with the old heaven and the old earth and the old city, Jerusalem? Well, I think it's easy to understand why God will make a new earth. The Bible says in the book of Romans that all creation groans. Doesn't it feel like that? You know, you live your life and it just seems that something doesn't work well in this world. We get a constant supply of negative news, of things that are broken in this world. And your body, you know, your body ages and gets old. I understand, you know, all creation groans. You get a little bit older and you roll out of bed and you groan in the morning, right? Well, the Bible says the world is like that. All of creation groans. It kind of reminds me of an old roller coaster I rode on at Six Flags Over Texas years ago. It was called Judge Roy Scream. Made you scream like a 6-year-old girl, I'm telling you. And Judge Roy Scream was one of these old, rickety, wooden roller coasters. I guess it still met the safety standards for the day. I was riding in the back, you know, of this roller coaster. I swear to you, it came off the track a couple of times. I mean, Judge Roy Scream, just old and rickety, as compared to the new smooth technology up the road at Busch Gardens, you know. The Pantheon, the Griffin, I hear. I stopped riding roller coasters years ago because every time I rode one, I felt like every, you know, organ in my body was rearranged afterwards. It took me days to recover. So I let the younger folks ride the new technology. But the world like that we're in today is like Judge Roy Scream, groaning. It isn't the paradise for which we were created. We're living in paradise lost. In fact, this aging earth is stained and tarnished by sin, viciously marred by corruption. That's the world in which we live. It's fallen. And despite sincere efforts by some to save the planet, its destruction is inevitable. This old earth is worn out, winding down, and falling apart. And then when you read ahead in Bible prophecy to that period of time known as Daniel's 70th week, Jacob's trouble, the seven-year tribulation, when you read about the cataclysmic destruction that will come upon this earth, I completely understand the need for a new earth and God creating a new earth. But why a new heaven? What's wrong with the present heaven? And why a new holy city, Jerusalem? I've been to Jerusalem. If there's any part of the earth that I'd want to hold on, Jerusalem, beautiful city. But there's a new holy city, Jerusalem, that John pictures coming down out of heaven. Well, at the very least, we can say God loves to create new things, doesn't he? He's up to something new in your life. And that something new is something good. In fact, years ago, through the prophet Ezekiel, God told ancient Israel, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. That was part of what was called in the Old Testament the new covenant. And when Jesus was with his disciples on the night before he was crucified, he broke bread with them and he passed the cup around and he talked about the new covenant in my blood. God loves to do new things. He wants to do a new thing in your life. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. But the old has passed, and behold, the new has come. You're not just a renovated you in Christ. You're a brand new creation in Christ. That means you aren't who you once were. And when the devil comes and replays all the old audio and video of your life, you can look at him and say, that's not me anymore. That's the old me. And I'm a new creation in Christ. King David declared joyfully in Psalm chapter 40 and verse 3, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. And so it shouldn't surprise us that the God of the Bible will make all things new again in the eternal state. Now, of course, this means the first earth and the first heaven must go away. And John says in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1, I saw the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Now, what does he mean by this? And how will the earth and heaven as we know and understand it pass away or be destroyed? Well, hold your place in Revelation chapter 21 and go with me to the book of 2 Peter chapter 3. And Peter gives us some insight. Remember, in the context of 2 Peter, Peter was addressing the scoffers who do what scoffers do. They were scoffing about all this talk about the soon return of Jesus Christ. And that's when Peter wrote these words to encourage believers in Jesus about the coming of our Lord. I'm in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, Peter says, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Peter wants the skeptics and the scoffers to know of the first time that God brought destruction upon this earth. He rewinds history, biblical history, all the way back to the early chapters of Genesis and to the story of Noah, and how God decided to destroy the earth, save one family, Noah and his family. And he did this by a worldwide cataclysmic flood. By the way, there is massive amounts of evidence on this earth of a worldwide flood, if you're willing to listen to the truth. That's a whole other story. And then following that event, God put a rainbow in the sky, the Bible says. He made a covenant with Noah. And the sign of that covenant was not the LGBTQ lifestyle. Sorry, don't hijack God's covenant sign in the sky. It was a covenant and a sign in the sky that said to Noah, I will never destroy this earth again by water. And this is what Peter reminds us of. However, he says that by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire. God never said I would never destroy the earth again. He said I just won't do it by a cataclysmic worldwide flood. But there's coming a day when he will destroy the earth as we know it by fire. And that's why it's always a good reminder for all of us not to get too invested in this world. The only thing that will last into eternity from this world are souls and the eternal word of God. The rest of it is going up in fire and smoke. Now, all of us talk about the world and the earth being stored up for fire has led some to speculate about the role of nuclear weapons of mass destruction. You know, the world's going to go up in fire because somebody's going to push the button and destroy the entire earth. One Bible scholar says modern atomic science has revealed that the elements that make up the world are stored with power. For example, there is enough atomic energy in a glass of water to run a huge ocean liner, he says. Man has discovered this great power, and as a result, the world seems to teeter on the brink of atomic or nuclear destruction. This Bible teacher goes on to say, however, Peter seems to indicate that man will destroy, that man will not destroy the world by his sinful abuse of atomic energy. It is God who will push the button at the right time and burn up the old creation and all the works of sinful man with it. Then he will usher in the new heavens and earth and reign in glory. As one author said years ago, there's a new world coming. God is up to something new. Behold, I am making all things new. Doesn't that sound exciting? The all-powerful God of the Bible will bring it into existence at a time of his choosing, just as he spoke the first worlds into existence with the same word. He will create a new heaven and a new earth and bring it into existence. But that means the old world must pass away to make room for the new. Now let's go back to Revelation chapter 21 and dive into this a little bit deeper. I think it's important to make a distinction between heaven in the eternal state and heaven as we understand it today, that place where departed spirits who believe in Jesus Christ currently dwell. Remember, absent from the body, present with the Lord. I mean, it's a post-resurrection language that the New Testament uses, and we would call that presence with the Lord, of course, heaven. But it appears from a careful reading of Revelation chapter 21 that one day the new heaven and the new earth will exist as one continuous realm. Now, it's hard to imagine and hard to picture this, but the Bible describes the new Jerusalem as coming down out of heaven from God to rest upon the new earth. And it seems to suggest that in eternity, believers will exist in the new earth and the new heaven at the same time. Dr. Robert Jeffress, who's the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, wrote a book years ago called How Can I Know? Answers to Seven of Life's Most Important Questions. And in there, he addressed questions about heaven and the eternal state. He says, one of the greatest misconceptions about heaven, he's referring to the eternal state, is that it is located in some distant galaxy far, far away, or in some invisible fourth dimension that will be inhabited by the disembodied spirits of Christians. Nothing could be further from the truth, he says. The Bible teaches that the ultimate dwelling place for Christians will be a recreated earth, not an ethereal and undefined location in outer space. I think Dr. Jeffress is on to something. It makes perfect sense, especially when the Bible says that the righteous shall inherit the earth. I don't want to inherit, you know, this old rickety Judge Roy Scream kind of earth. I want to be part of the new heaven and the new earth. I might want to inherit the present Jerusalem, but there's a new Jerusalem coming as well, a new holy city. It's all going to be new. And this recreated earth, which merges into heaven and the new Jerusalem, becomes one continuous realm. Not where we're floating around on clouds, strumming our harps. No, that's a completely unbiblical view of what we will do in heaven, which we'll talk about in the weeks to come. But we will have a glorified body at the resurrection, where our redeemed souls and spirits are reunited, and we will inhabit a physical earth that then merges into heaven. And this recreated earth will also be the place where God lives with his people, which he's been wanting to do since the beginning of creation. Remember, back in the early chapters of Genesis, before the fall in Genesis chapter 3, the Bible says that God walked with Adam in the cool of the day in the garden paradise called Eden. Well, we don't live in paradise. We live in paradise lost. And the larger arc of God's story from Genesis to Revelation begins in paradise, where God perfectly dwelled with his creation that he created in his image. Then sin corrupted it all. Adam is expelled with his wife Eve from the Garden of Eden. And from chapter 3 all the way to Revelation chapter 21, it's paradise lost. Now in chapters 21 and 22, it's paradise recreated. Now God is dwelling with his people. Verse 3 of Revelation 21 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man.'" It doesn't say the dwelling place of man is with God. No, it communicates this to us from the perspective of God's desire to dwell with us. He wants to hang out with us. He wants to have a relationship with us. He is perfectly satisfied relationally and in community in the mystery of the Trinity as it was with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We don't add anything to his identity or anything like that, but he finds great enjoyment, great pleasure hanging out with us. It says he will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. The idea that God is relational and desires intimacy with us is one of the first things we learn about him in the book of Genesis. And all of this points to God's love for us, doesn't it? He expends great effort to make all things new and recreate paradise because he loves us and he wants to be with us. Now, having said all of that, let's go back to Revelation chapter 21 in these first five verses, and we'll spill into latter parts of the chapter, but I don't want to get too far ahead of ourselves because we'll go into that even further in the weeks to come. But John tells us there are some things that are missing in heaven. And let's begin there. I think you'll be pleased to know that there are these things, seven things I've identified here, that are missing in heaven. And it's part of what makes heaven a perfect paradise. For example, verse 4 says, "Death shall be no more." Can somebody shout hallelujah? One day, the lake of fire will swallow up death and Hades. Hades is that place of torment where departed spirits are who have rejected Jesus Christ. That part of Hades is a holding tank for one day when, after the great white throne judgment, the devil and all of his demons, death itself, Hades and the inhabitants will be tossed into the lake of fire, the lake of fire being synonymous term with hell, okay? But in heaven, death shall be no more. And I say hallelujah, because I hate death, every little stench of it or whiff of it. And I've done a lot of funerals over 30 years of ministry, and every time I do, whether it's for a believer or an unbeliever, my first thought is, something's wrong here. It wasn't supposed to be this way. And it wasn't. Death was not God's idea. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. When our spiritual and biological forefather, Adam, sinned against God, he corrupted the whole human race, and death entered into the world. And death is described in the Bible as separation from something. Death is when the spirit separates from the body. The second death is eternal separation from God forever in a place called hell. And that takes place at the great white throne judgment. But John says, in heaven, death shall be no more. J. Oswald Sanders says, the king of terrors, the last enemy, will never be able to breach the pearly gates and disturb the bliss of heaven. No more deathbed vigils or funerals. The hearse will have made its last journey. Praise the Lord for that. Heaven is heaven for a lot of reasons, but primarily, there's no death there. No fear of death. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that the devil has some people imprisoned in the fear of death. Do you fear dying? Because you don't know where your eternal home is? You don't know what's beyond the grave? You don't have to fear death. Faith eclipses fear, even the fear of death. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ today. Verse 4 also tells us there's no sorrow in heaven. It says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. We'll come back to that. He says, for the former things have passed away. That sounds so heavenly, doesn't it? As I mentioned last week, I think for this reason, I believe, based on other scripture as well, that God will modify our memories in heaven. If there's no sorrow in heaven, then there's no memory of the things that brought us sorrow in this life. There's no memory of a lost loved one who may have rejected Jesus Christ and is not found in heaven. Either the ecstatic joy of heaven will eclipse all sorrow, or God will totally remove even the memory of those things that caused us sorrow in this life. But there's more that's missing in heaven. And this one disturbs my heart a little bit because I love the beach and I love the sea and the ocean, but it says that the sea was no more. I guess there's no more Virginia Beach or whatever beach in heaven. Now, there's a river of life, and we'll get to that in the weeks to come, but apparently there's no need for the oceans in the new heaven. You know, water covers nearly 75% of the present earth. And maybe it's because the new earth will need much more inhabitable space. Remember, it's the Father's big, big house. And there will be lots of people there, even though the way is narrow, Jesus said, and few choose it. Still, there'll be lots of people there. Pain is missing in heaven. I love that part. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. No headaches, no heartaches, no need for Tylenol or Advil. Wouldn't that be wonderful? No morphine. There's no pain in heaven. No emotional pain, no physical pain, no groaning because, you know, your leg hurts or this hurts or that hurts. Furthermore, we won't find a single wicked person in heaven. Not a smidgen of corruption. No corruption. Look at chapter 21 and verse 8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Now, I take that to mean a description of not former murderers and liars and sorcerers and idolaters, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we can all find ourselves in a list like this before we met Christ. This is a description of the unredeemed liars and murderers and sorcerers, of those who rejected Jesus Christ and remained in their sin. It's hard for us to imagine a world, though, with no sin, no spinning of lies, no murders, no pornography, no pagan worship. The present world is viciously corrupt, but all of that is missing in heaven. There's no hint of that. There's no need for a crime watch in the neighborhood, because there is no crime. Verse 27 drives the point home even further. It says, nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hey, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? This is heaven's record for all those who have placed their faith and trust in the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Your faith and my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is what prepares us and fits us for heaven. You can't get there on your own, and neither can I. You can't just do better and be gooder and hope that the scales balance themselves and God grades on a curve. No, apart from Christ, he sees you and he sees me for the sinful liars and murderers and adulterers that we are. But he loves us so much and he wants to hang out with us that he's made it possible for us to enter into the most holy city you and I will ever experience. But you come on the merits of Jesus Christ, not on your own merits. The Lamb of God, who paid the penalty for your sin, who took your death penalty on that cross and mine, and rose triumphantly from the dead, defeated death and sin and the devil at the cross and through his resurrection. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? The Bible also says in John 21 that there is no temple in heaven. Let's pick it up in verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. He goes on to say, and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Interesting phrase. We'll come back to that. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. There's no temple in the city. Now again, in God's desire to dwell with his people after the fall of man and after Genesis chapter 3, he dwelled with his people first in a tabernacle. Remember that traveling worship facility that Moses was instructed to build and, you know, traveled with them for those 40 years in the wilderness? Later, the temple tabernacle became an actual physical building where God dwelled. He dwelled in the Holy of Holies, and he invited through a lot of tedious instruction, priests and the high priests to come in to atone for sins. It was getting the people ready for the sacrifice of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But God was, he just couldn't help himself, if I could say it that way. He wanted to dwell with his people. And the only way that a holy God, prior to Christ, could dwell with him was through the tabernacle and through the temple. Jesus Christ died upon the cross to pay the penalty for your sin and for my sin. And at that moment, the Bible says that The veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, opening up access to the Holy of Holies. Starting in the book of Acts and the birth of the church and the coming of the Holy Spirit, now the Holy Spirit dwells in us as believers, and we are called the temple of the Holy Spirit. You see how God's getting closer and closer? Now, because of the atonement for sin through Christ, the Lamb of God, now he can dwell within us. But still, that's not the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is heaven, the new earth, one continuous realm and the dwelling place of God with man. And no need for a temple. No need for a temple anymore, because the closeness and the fellowship and the intimacy with God, our Creator and our Heavenly Father, will just be so seamless and so perfect and so wonderful. Finally, what's up with the missing sun and moon? Did you see that? John says, and the city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it. I love this. For the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. And for that reason, it's daytime all the time in heaven. That's why the Bible refers to believers in Jesus Christ. Don't you love this? We're people of the day. We're people of the day. We've been fitted for heaven where there is no nighttime. There is no darkness. And then let's go back to that phrase where he talks about the kings of the earth. Isn't that interesting? He said the kings of the earth will bring their glory into heaven. What does he mean by that? I take it to mean that, nobody will steal any smidgen of glory from God. All glory emanates from him. But you know, the kings of the earth and even people who maybe don't have the title of king or queen or president or prime minister, but think of themselves a little bit more highly than they ought to think. We all have our glory stories, don't we? And our glory wishes. John says the kings of the earth that might have had a little bit of earthly glory, they will bring their glory into heaven and submit it to the only one who has glory. So just a few things that are missing in heaven before we get to next time, the things that are there, and a fuller description of the new heaven and the new earth. I kind of like the idea that God is making all things new, aren't you? I know some of you, you're kind of stuck where you are. You know, you've had the same shag carpeting for 50 years. You do you. I like to freshen it up once in a while. I like new things. And especially when I look around at a rickety old Judge Roy Scream kind of earth like this, I don't want to inherit this earth. This place is winding down. It's falling apart. It's corrupted and marred by sin. And God isn't just going to, you know, clean it up along the edges and renovate this and renovate that. No, he does new things. He makes all things new again. And there are maybe some things, and maybe not maybe, but there are in all of us, some new things he wants to do in your life. For some of you, he wants to make a new creation out of you, where the old is gone and the new has come. And you need to come to faith in Christ today. And by faith, as a humble sinner who needs a Savior, come to the cross of Christ, and he will make all things new in your life. You'll still be in an old, rundown world, but he's made something new in you and fitted you for heaven, and he's promised to come back and get you. And with the rest of us, you can wait like a bride waiting for her groom and wait for the glorious day when Jesus comes. But even as believers in Jesus Christ, you know, the theological word we use is sanctification. He's sanctifying us. He is continually making us fit for heaven, making us new. And we'll never reach perfection in this life. At least I haven't. Maybe you have. Remember, you're in church this morning. Tell the truth. But one day, when we're with him, he'll complete the project. All things new. A new heaven, a new earth, a new holy city, Jerusalem, a new realm, a new glorified body, a new awareness, a new capacity to our intellect and all of that. You know, we use such a small portion of the brain that God has given to us, scientists say. Another indication of our fallenness. But he'll make all things new and supersize everything to its glorified capacity. It makes me want to be there sooner rather than later. I have no death wish. But I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul says, set your affections on things above, not on things in this earth. You know how you do that? You know what the starting point is? Read and meditate the Word of God. And every little glimpse the Scripture gives us into the Father's house and my eternal home. Read it again, meditate upon it, carry it with you. Set your affections, the deepest longings and desires of your heart on things above, on heaven. And what you'll find is that all the disappointments that this life brings, all the brokenness, you know, you say, I'm riding in the back car and Judge Roy scream and it's coming off the track a little bit, all right? But there's coming a day, oh, when out with the old and in with the new, and it's heaven. It's heaven. For everybody who is there, by the grace of God and by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.